So we are officially in the Christmas season, which is great, which means you can now legitimately listen to Christmas music. Some of you turned it on after you closed the door on the final trick-or-treater, which is just sick and wrong to start Christmas music that early. So the rule in our house is once Thanksgiving's over, then you can start living. I know some of you guys have been listening to it since like September. My mom's from the Philippines. They start in like September, which is crazy. How many of you guys, I'm wondering, just have gotten all your Christmas shopping done? Anyone? Like all? Whoa, Brooke, good job. Mary Frances, wow, you guys are hardcore. What's that? That's terrible. You shouldn't do that. But 24th, yeah, that's last minute shopping. So Cyber Monday was 6 days ago. Anyone do Cyber Monday through Amazon? Anyone buy stuff on Amazon for Cyber Monday? Do you know that you helped, you helped Jeff Bezos earn $6.28 billion on Cyber Monday? For himself, not just for Amazon, his net worth increased on Monday, Cyber Monday, by $6.28 billion. How much did you make last week? Just mind-blowing. And when you think of influential founders, when you think of influential companies like Amazon or Apple, you automatically think of their influential, these individuals who founded them, like Jeff Bezos and Steve Jobs, right? These companies wouldn't be what they are today and as successful as they are without these influential founders. But it's also true that these companies wouldn't be what they are today if not for the army of people who work for them, right? In fact, we have some people that are part of Imprint Church who work for Amazon and have helped to make Amazon what it is today. And I wish they would help me recycle the boxes that are piled up mountain high in my garage. You know, because I ordered some batteries and there's like two batteries, little, you know, the flat little disc ones, and it comes in a box like this. So just doing my part to destroy the rainforest, as Ben was saying, which is why we recycle. So that's good. When you think about companies that are influential, it's true that they have these figureheads that are leading them and that they only are successful because they have people that are working for them. And that's true of influential companies. It's also true of movements. Movements are also led by founders, but they also they're not a movement unless they have people that are a part of that movement that are also working. There's armies of people. And of course, we know when we think about Christianity as a movement, we automatically think it all begins with Jesus, right? He's the founder of Christianity. That sounds almost not even enough, right? Founder. He's the fountainhead. He's the very heart, the very essence of Christianity. You can remove Bezos and you can still have Amazon thrive. Obviously, Steve Jobs is gone and Apple continues. You cannot take Christ out of the picture and still have Christianity. So he's the fountainhead. He's the heart. He's the essence of it, the life that he came to give for us on the cross, rise from the dead, offer new life to those who would put their trust in him, forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. But even the church, with Jesus as the head of it, wouldn't continue, and it wouldn't have even gotten off the ground in the first century if Jesus hadn't begun by gathering 12 men to himself and training them up and sending them out to share the gospel, to proclaim this gospel, and to carry on the ministry of the gospel after his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. So none of this would have even started. We wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't done ministry with others. You see that? And when we think of Paul, we also know that he was instrumental. God mightily used him in the rapid spread of Christianity in the first century. We rightly think of him. God used him to preach the gospel far and wide. He's traveling the Mediterranean on these mission trips, Asia Minor. He's preaching the gospel. He's making disciples. He's training leaders, and he's planting churches. And God uses him to write roughly one-third of what became the New Testament scriptures. He is a hero of the faith for sure. So when we think about the spread of Christianity, we think about Paul. But what we easily forget is that Paul never did ministry alone. He never did ministry alone. He was always doing ministry in teams. He had ministry partners who became his friends. He always did ministry in community. So we can't forget that, and we'll see that here in the passage. And as Paul's wrapping up this letter to the Colossians, and he's extending personal greetings to people in the churches, I counted 11 people that he mentions by name in just this chunk of verses right here. And if you read Romans 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, he mentions, you know how many people by name? 34. He mentions 34 people by name. And this tells us something about the very nature of ministry as God designed it. Relationships are at the heart of ministry. Ministry happens in community. And that's what I want us to see here. As a young church, less than a year old, we have the benefit of, I think, being able to see more clearly maybe than a longer established church that's larger, where people kind of assume things kind of run on their own. I think when you are here and there's slides that are going, no offense to Bill, love Bill. It's like, it's training. It's baptism by fire, baby. It's good for us to remember that this is a team effort, that we have the distinct privilege and vantage point. I'm sorry, Bill. To be able to see that ministry is done in teams. It's done among people. It requires relationships. It takes teams of believers doing ministry together. That's the only way that the church's mission and ministry are going to happen in this world and in Bothell here. Church ministry doesn't belong to the pastor. I hope you don't see it that way, because that's not how I see it. Church ministry belongs to the church, which is the people who belong to Christ. I may be at the front, so to speak, helping to realize this vision of planting a new gospel-centered Bible-teaching church. But I'm only here as long as you guys are here. I'm only here because you're here. If you guys quit, I quit. I'll go deliver prime packages for Bezos. It'll be a lot easier. I like driving, and I can listen to podcasts and sermons. It'd be a lot easier. But I'm only here because you're here, that we are in this together. And that's really important for you to understand. Imprint Bothell can only exist and thrive as a church if God's people here embrace the teaching of the New Testament that ministry happens in community. And this is a truth that becomes especially clear in this final section of Colossians. So I want us to ask this question: what does ministry and community look like? Now, this is not an exhaustive picture that we have here in these verses, but there are some things that we can pull out that we see what ministry and community looks like through the Apostle Paul here in his words. And so from this handful of verses, I want to highlight a handful of ways that ministry happens in community. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you know that it's full of the one another's. Have you heard of that? The one another's. Love one another, serve one another, those kinds of things. And so because of that, I'm going to frame these insights here from the word in terms of the one another's and how we do ministry with and for and to one another. So the first way that we see ministry happening in community here is through encouraging one another. They're encouraging one another. Remember the context. Paul's in prison as he writes this. He's imprisoned for preaching the gospel. That's why he's in prison. And now he is sending his friend Tychicus. Amanda, yeah, good. Tychicus. He's sending Tychicus to the city of Colossae to let the Colossian church know how Paul is doing, because he's building relationship. You see, he's even by sending him a letter, he's building relationship with them. He's establishing a relationship, because he didn't know all of them. He actually didn't start the church in Colossae. If you remember, it was Epaphras who brought the gospel back to Colossae and preached the gospel there. So Paul is sending Tychicus to go tell them, the church, how he's doing, to give them an update on him. He's sending Tychicus to Colossae. Now, if you read through the book of Acts and some of the other letters, you see his name pop up. We assume this is the same ministry partner of Paul. So he was a traveling companion of Paul in the gospel ministry. And Paul refers to him like this. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So how does Paul view him? He has deep respect for him. He loves him. He calls him beloved brother. So he loves him, and the Colossians love him as well, because he's the one that brought the gospel to them. So he has a deep respect for him, a trust for him. He travels with him, and he loves him. This is how Paul does ministry. So for him, ministry is embedded in meaningful relationships. You're not just carrying out tasks. This is a family of God kind of thing that we are doing. And so ministry here should be embedded in relationships. And along with Tychicus, he's sending a Christian brother named Onesimus. And this is an interesting story. The little tiny book of Philemon that comes at the end of Paul's writings here in the New Testament as it's arranged. And there's a little book called Philemon. It's about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave or a bondservant who stole from Philemon and ran away. And somehow in the time that he ran away from his master Philemon, he ends up meeting Paul and becomes a Christian under Paul's influence in ministry. And he becomes very helpful to Paul in his time of imprisonment. And you can read that in Philemon. He said, Onesimus has been very useful to me. I think his name, I can't remember if it means useless or useful. It's one or the other. Look at the Bible notes. But he's saying now he is useful to me. I'm going to look this up now just because sometimes this happens. Went too far. Just bear with me. Now you're waiting with bated breath. Onesimus means useful. There you go. So he's saying, Onesimus, whose name means useful, has been so useful to me in my time that I've been in prison. And so Onesimus is a slave, and he's sending him back along with Tychicus to tell the church how he's doing. And when he writes to Philemon, he's saying, I want you to bring him, I want you to accept him no longer as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother, which is very interesting. We talked about slavery and bondservant bondservants a few weeks ago. So Paul is not in favor of this institution called slavery. Actually, Christianity, the gospel undermines the institution of servitude and slavery, because he's saying, I accept Onesimus as a full brother in the Lord, and he's been useful to me, and I don't want you to receive him back as a slave. I want you to receive him back as a beloved brother, is what he says. So that shapes the way that we view human beings. There is an inherent dignity having been made in the image of God, and that comes out here in Paul's relationship with Onesimus and Philemon, who, was a prominent member in the Colossian church. So in addition to sending Tychicus and Onesimus to update the church, he says that Tychicus will, verse 8, it says, I'm sending him for the purpose that he may encourage your hearts. This is a part of ministry, is to encourage one another. When you read through the book of Acts, it's interesting. Paul goes on these missionary journeys with his ministry partners, and he travels around the Mediterranean and Asia Minor, and there are points in the storyline where Paul says, or Barnabas says, let's go back and visit the churches that we started, that we planted. Let's go see how we're doing. Let's go encourage them. And it says they went and they strengthened them. They encouraged them to remain steadfast and faithful to the Lord because they were facing persecution. It was hard for them. And so primary concern for Paul and Barnabas and his companions in ministry was that they would encourage the churches, that they would strengthen the churches, that they would remain faithful in walking with Jesus. This is an important part of ministry. It's an important part, I think, of preaching and teaching the Bible. A long time ago, churches, not that long ago, but for some of you in here, like, you don't even remember that churches used to have tape ministries that were like really cutting edge technology. Anyone remember that? Like, I remember a church that I was in, like, they had the specialized machine. It was like super fast, and you could, because they distributed sermons via tape. And then we got super cool, and we got CDs, right? And then now we're at the place where it's just online. It's on your phone. It's podcast, you know, and it's awesome. But back in the day, they had tapes. And I remember my roommate had tapes from a church that he liked to listen to their sermons. He lived in a different town. We lived in a different town from where this church was. But he really liked their teachings, and he had their teachings on tape. And I remember borrowing his cassette tapes and listening to their sermons. Their pastors were these brilliant men, literally had PhDs in philosophy and were like scholars across the board. And they were what you would call, like, they would get to the deep teaching. They were like super thoughtful, super intellectual. And I benefited from those teachings. But I remember as a young Christian not being able to put my finger on why I felt there was something missing in their teaching. And what was it? And then I finally realized over time that what was missing in their sermons was any sort of exhortation or encouragement to live out these truths that they were teaching. Now, I'm sure that they're assuming that. And so I don't mean to say that they didn't care about that. It just didn't come across in their teaching. It's like they only spoke to people's minds and not their hearts. Now, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should take the life of the Christian mind very seriously. We are called to love God with our minds, but also with our hearts. So our minds need to be filled with truth, but our hearts need to be fueled with encouragement. And I think sometimes we can forget that, especially people who like to get into the Bible and geek out on things, which is good, and get deep teaching. But there needs to be a heart piece where there's encouragement. We're not just thinking people. We're not just minds. We are people with hearts that need to be encouraged toward faithfulness. Encouragement is important. This is why the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you see that? Encouraging one another is necessary to continue in faithfulness to Jesus, who was faithful to us to the point of death. And he's saying, remain faithful to him. And did you notice that this is in the context of community? He's saying, let's not neglect meeting together, getting together like this or in small groups, as some are in the habit of doing, think they can just walk with Jesus on their own. There are some Christians who have to do that in some countries because they can't gather together and they can't assemble like we are. So they're much on their own, unfortunately. But we who have the privilege to meet together should be doing this. Why? So that we can stir up one another to love and good works. This is beyond just, hey, here are some propositional truths to chew on and call it good because you learned a new principle. That's not it. We're not just called to learn stuff. We're not called to just hear the word, but do what? Obey the word. Do the word. And so we have to stir each other up. And this happens in the context of community. And if you forsake getting together with other Christians for the purpose of exhorting one another, then you are in danger of not persevering to the end in faithfulness. And that's what this thing is calling us to. And so this is a huge part, and I know I'm like a broken record, but this is a huge part of why we want everyone in Imprint Church who calls this church their home to be in a small group, so that we can be in God's word together, we can encourage one another toward love and good works as we follow Jesus. Because it's not easy. Life is hard. I mean, we had our small group on Friday night, and just in a small group of people, it's amazing how much pain there is just in a small. And so I think about like 100 or so people in this room, how much pain is there in our lives? And I saw this encouragement happening on Friday night as we prayed for one another, as we read scripture to one another. And it's hard for my heart to envision people going through life who say they know Christ, not receiving the encouragement that they know they could receive or that they should receive. It's just a part of our life together. It's hard. Have you anyone ever helped anyone move? Anyone help somebody move? If you have a truck, I know you've helped people move. Because you know, if you have a truck, you have a moving ministry. That's just how it goes. That's just how it goes. If you have a truck, you have a ministry. That's what you're signing up for. And if you've ever been carrying a really heavy piece of furniture, like something really big and awkward that you start walking with one other person, and as you're going, you're like, I thought I could do this. And then you're worried you're like going to drop it and shatter your shins and your feet. It's like a hutch or a heavy couch. Anyone ever move a hide-a-bed couch? Those were the worst in the world. I'm so glad they don't make those anymore. But so heavy. And then like one person, just one person will come along and lift that. And immediately it's just like the load, the burden has been lightened tremendously to the point that you're no longer worried you're going to shatter your shins and herniate a disc. Now you might actually get this hutch out of the house and onto the truck. And that's the same kind of effect that encouragement has. It boosts you, it lifts you, so now you can keep going. You have the sense, I can keep going because of this encouragement that I've received. When you are encouraged by another brother or sister in Christ, what God is doing is he's pouring his strength into you, into your heart, through other people, so that you can keep going with him. That's the effect of encouragement. Do you know people well enough in this church, if this is your church, to encourage them? Do they know you well enough to encourage you? If you don't feel like people in this church know you well enough in your life enough to encourage you, then may I encourage you to develop relationships, to get in a small group, to get on a serving team, because that's how I see teams coming together to serve, and there's a camaraderie and there's a friendship that grows on these ministry teams and in our groups. We need encouragement. It comes from brothers and sisters. It comes through them, but ultimately it comes from the Lord. It's his grace. It's his grace to us. Now, let's look at a second way we see ministry happening in community. And this is a no-brainer, but I'm going to say it because it's here in the text. It's praying for one another. It's praying for one another. So look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So as we saw in chapter 1, Epaphras, I mentioned earlier, was the guy who brought the gospel for the first time to the city of Colossae, and they believed in Christ, and a church was born. And so he has an affection and an affinity for his people. He is a Colossian. So when Paul says he's one of you, he means he's a Colossian Christian. They're in the minority in a pagan culture that worships other gods. And Epaphras is one of them. And he prays for them. He's earnestly praying for them. He's struggling. The Greek word is agonizomai, from which we get the word agony. It's the same word that Paul uses in chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We've all been bored in prayer, right? Can I just say that? We've all been bored in prayer, and then we feel bad about being bored in prayer. Like, I should be more spiritually, have some more spiritual vitality than this. This is a man who had some spiritual vitality. He's not bored in prayer. He is wrestling in prayer on behalf of his brothers and sisters in the church. He prays fervently for two things for them. What does he pray for them? Number one, that you may stand mature. If you remember from when we were in Colossians 1, verse 28, you stand mature. Paul used the same word. It means complete, whole, lacking nothing, or perfect. And this is the very thing that Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28, is the aim of all ministry. Do you remember this? The aim of all ministry, he says, him we proclaim, that is Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. For what reason, Paul? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is the point of all ministry. The ultimate goal is to bring Christians to maturity, that is to see them transformed fully into the likeness of Christ, which is what God does through ministry by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that on the final day we stand before him holy and blameless and above reproach. That's the aim of ministry. And so Epaphras, I think, has learned this from Paul. How should I pray for my people? I'm going to pray for my people, the very thing that Paul and we are all working for in ministry, which is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. Now, the second thing that he prays for his people, it says, is in verse 12, is fully assured in all the will of God. Well, what does that mean? When we talk about the will of God here, he's not praying that they would know God's specific will for their lives, like where to work or where to live, things like that. He's not praying for that, but in the general sense of knowing how and having confidence in knowing how to walk in God's ways, to live a life, as chapter 1 says, in a manner worthy of the Lord or fitting for those who know the Lord, who has saved them, who has called them to himself, and is fitting for someone who's received new life and a new identity in Jesus. So he's praying that they would have confidence that they do know how and that they are, in fact, walking in God's ways through the Lord Jesus. That's what he's praying for them. If I want to boil it down to kind of a soundbite, he's praying that they would grow in Christ-like character and in Christ-like conduct. That's what he's praying for them. I think this should help us learn and inform and shape how we pray for one another. I can't think of anywhere in Paul's letters, if you can think of it, this is not a challenge, I'm just like, if you can think of anywhere in Paul's letters where he actually prays for God to make their lives easier, let me know. I don't see in all the apostles' prayers in his letters for the churches, I don't see him praying really that God would make life easier for them or even to improve their circumstances. You remember the passage from last week that Pastor Darren preached here? What did Paul ask for prayer for? Do you remember? He's in prison, remember this. He doesn't ask the Colossians to pray that God would take him out of prison. He prays for more opportunities to share the gospel, the very thing that landed him in prison. Like, you want more of that? You're in prison because of the gospel. If that were me, I'd be like, please pray for God to get me out of here. This place is terrible. The food's terrible. Oh, pray that I would have more opportunity to share this gospel. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, what I would say is then, when you pray for others, don't limit your prayers simply to asking God to improve their circumstances. Now, by all means, bring every request before the Lord. We do. Our prayer team does that. Whatever request you have, in fact, his word commands us to bring all of our requests. So what I'm not saying if someone says, would you pray for me that God would give me a job? Nope. No, because Paul doesn't pray for God to improve his people's circumstances, so I'm not praying for God to improve your circumstances. That's not what we're saying. I am saying simply that we should add on to these prayers all of our requests, the request that God would grow us in Christ-like character and conduct, and that we would pray that for one another. Because if the aim of our entire life is encapsulated in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him, that means your whole life is to be lived as a representation of Jesus on this earth, that you are his representative, you are his ambassador, you are his witness. And so, yes, let's pray for God to give us a better job or a job at all, but let's also pray that we would represent him well in word and indeed and in everything that we do, because that's our calling in life. Is to represent him, to image him to the world, to share the gospel with the world so that people could be reconciled to God and then be in the same process that we now find ourselves in of being shaped into his image. So this should shape the way that we pray. God's priority for us is not to make our lives easy, but to make us holy. His priority for your life is not to make your life easy, but to make you holy, that is, like Christ. And like it or not, rough seas make better sailors, they say. You try to sail on flat water? No problem. Hey, I'm a great sailor. Have you ever encountered a storm? No, then you're not a good sailor. How are you going to follow Christ, who went into the storm for us, the cross? How are we going to be shaped like him? Usually through trial, usually through affliction. So rather than just praying for each other that God would change our circumstances, would it be better to pray that God would give us help? Yes, pray for deliverance, but sometimes God doesn't deliver you from things. He delivers you through them, and then he shapes you and he fashions you through those things that he takes you through, and then you give him the glory for that. So pray that God would grow us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And the Psalms give you license to cry out to God, to complain to God. We're not to complain in general, but we're allowed to complain to God. I see it in the Bible. Where are you, God? Rescue me. Have you turned your back on me, God? Where are you? So bring your heart before God. I'm not trying to squash your prayer life for God to help you in your circumstances or even to change your circumstances, because some of us do need a change of circumstances and we need to rely upon the Lord for that. I'm just saying, don't limit your prayers to that. So praying for one another. Third way we see ministry happening in community is serving one another. You can see that in verse 13. Speaking of Epaphras still, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." So he works hard for them. Part of that work is working hard for them is in his prayers for them, as you just see in the previous verse. But I think there's more to that. We don't know what the specifics are for how he worked hard for them, just that he did. Which means that life in the body of Christ means serving others for their joy and their growth in Christ. When I think of this serving one another, I can't tell you how grateful I am for everyone who works so hard in this church. I think the first person I usually think of is Melanie Lindquist, who's our kids ministry lead, who's a volunteer. She doesn't have to do this. She gives about 20 hours a week, unpaid, to serve families and kids. And her husband, Danny, is our tech lead, and he's here like every Sunday, along with guys like Mike Mueling and Penn Cook and Seth Talbot. And I could just keep going and going. Daniel Bustamante is our church's worship ministry lead. And I could tell you, I live across the street from him. We see each other a lot, which I love. He works hard for you. He works hard for you. He cares about the worship ministry of this church. And he's not the guy that's just trying to be up front and have his face and be the brand of Imprint. We don't have a brand. Our brand is Jesus Christ. And so he's happy to empower others to lead. I think of the Tomies. They just had a baby like 4 days. No, 4 days. It's probably been like 4 months. And Jason lost his voice, gets laryngitis the week before he's supposed to lead, and his wife Melinda jumps in so that she can lead. And there's so many others. Randy Erickson's like the chair expert. I know, I've mentioned him before, but these guys come in, and there's Jen Schlosser, and there's Rose Tom, and it makes her uncomfortable that I just said Rose Tom. I'm sorry, Rose Tom. But I cannot speak about ministry and think about church without thinking about Rose Tom. And Ben Izzard and Kurt Halsey and all these people. If I didn't say your name, it's not because I don't appreciate you. It's those are the people that come to mind. Hopefully there weren't people in the Colossian church. Paul didn't say my name. He's like, I got limited ink. I'm in prison. Give me a break. So I got limited time. Give me a break. So serving one another. I want to read 1 Peter 4:10, and I want to read this together with you. So if you would read aloud, is the word oracles is in there. It just means the words of God. So if you speak the words of God. So it's up on the screen. Yes? So let's read this together aloud. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Did you see that? As each has received a gift. If you're in Christ, you've received a gift. What are you supposed to do with it? This Christmas, you guys went Christmas shopping. So you give someone a gift, and what if they said, thank you so much for that, and they just put it on the shelf? You can open that gift? You're supposed to open the gift. Okay, so if you're in Christ, then God has given you some gift to serve the church, that Christ might be glorified. And if you're not using it in some way, it doesn't have to be in a particular ministry, but just figure out. So there was no spiritual gift inventory test in the first century, not that I know of. Paul assumed that people would kind of just figure out what they're good at, how they can use it for Jesus, and how they can develop it and be a blessing to others. That's the assumption there. So if God's giving you a gift, it's not good to go, okay, thank you, God. I'll just put that there. No, he says, open it and go use it. Go use it for other people. That's the call, to serve others in the church, in the church body, as a way to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, fourth way, last way I'll mention here is reading the Bible with one another. Reading the Bible with one another. So look at verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, this has tantalized Bible scholars for a long time, going, what is this missing letter of the Laodiceans? Some people assume it's a circular letter, it's the letter to the Ephesians, or maybe it's a lost letter. We don't really know. But what we do know is that Paul was commissioned as an apostle by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to preach this gospel, to edify and teach the churches solid and true doctrine. So, because this was his commission, this is why his letters carried and carry the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And the early church understood this, which is why they copied his letters and they distributed his letters among the churches and they read those letters aloud in their churches. If you get to 2 Peter, so 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter in mid to late 60s AD. And if you get to chapter 3, I think around verse 18, he actually refers to Paul's writings as scripture. So one apostle is referring to this other apostle's writings as scripture. At that point, by the mid to late 60s, the early church is already, the New Testament canon, this is the early stages of the New Testament canon being formed as they recognize the apostolic authority of these writings. He calls them scripture, meaning they're divinely inspired and authoritative. Now notice that Paul says, have this letter read aloud in the churches. This is a communal corporate thing, which is why we do this here. Now, there is tremendous benefit for you of reading the Bible individually, but God also wants us to do this corporately, which is why we do this in the church. Do you remember Colossians 3:16, just from a few weeks ago? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is what we seek to do. Once again, I come back to Broken Record Tom, to small groups. What we do is we open the Bible together and we read it and we discuss it, try to figure out how to apply it to our lives, how to obey it, right? Because not just enough to know what the Bible says, but it's important to do what the Bible says, because Jesus said part in the Great Commission that part of making disciples is what? Is teaching them to obey and or observe all that I have commanded you. So everyone here has some kind of teaching role, informal as it may be. Not everyone's called to be up front and teach like this, but we all have some kind of informal teaching role of teaching and admonishing one another. And so this, you see the early church doing this. They're reading the Bible together. There is value in simply just reading the Bible together and talking about it so that we observe and obey all that Jesus commanded. So as we close, I want you just to notice something. I want you to notice the diversity of the disciples here. There are Jews, and by the way, when it says these are the only ones from among the circumcision, Paul's saying these are Jewish brothers who are Christians. So in this grouping of disciples that are mentioned just here in these few verses, there are Jews and Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles, there are men and women, slave and free. Okay, there's a doctor, a slave, and there's a wealthy woman, Nympha, who hosts a church in her home. So she has means, she has some money, and she has a home big enough to hold what they estimate early house churches, maybe 30 to 50 people. So she's using her resources. And so there's this motley crew of people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave, a doctor, a wealthy woman, and they're all coming together as a community and doing ministry among and for one another. So there's a guy named Jonathan Dodson who wrote Gospel-Centered Discipleship, and he writes this. When we are converted to Jesus, we are converted into his church. Jesus did not die on a bloody cross to gather a loose collection of souls bound for heaven, but to create a new community as the proof of his gospel to the world. So you don't just get saved and just sort of like waltz into the same room and be like, yeah, we believe the same stuff, and read to us and teach us some stuff, and then have no connection with one another. No, God saves you into Christ, and he saves you into Christ's family. And that should come through in this letter to the Colossians. The word body is used a number of times. You've been saved into a church, a body. And what's beautiful about the gospel is that it is the only thing on the planet that has the ability to unite people in a common effort, people who would normally not have any association with each other. And yet through Christ, we are bound together in a family, which is why I took a picture of Brooke and Dottie outside, because there's multiple generations in this church, and they're greeting there. And I just love that. I was like, that's a picture of this happening here, of being bound together in Christ, in the gospel, for the sake of evangelistic mission in the world and for the sake of edifying ministry to one another. Now, what if you're not a Christian here today? If you're not a Christian, then I would say, today's the day that God is calling you to be reconciled to him, to confess your sins to him, acknowledge you need forgiveness for your sins. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself right. Receive a new life in Christ. Confess your sins. Trust in his death for your sins and his resurrection from the dead to give you new life. And that's the first step for you, that he's calling you into a new life with Christ. And for good or for bad, he's calling you into his body. Surely fallen people, sinful people still, yet redeemed by the grace of God and seeking to grow in the image of Christ by his grace. So that, if you're not a Christian, that's the first calling to you. If you are in Christ, then God's not called you to live on an island. I don't care if you're an introvert. He's not called you to live on an island. He's called you into a community. If he's given you a gift, he's gifted you and called you to serve others in the body. For the sake of reaching people with the gospel, we saw last week, and for the sake of growing each other in Christ's likeness, so that on the final day, as Paul says, we would stand mature. We would stand complete, lacking nothing, holy and blameless and above reproach, standing before Christ. Stainless, pure, perfectly imaging, perfectly reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end game, folks. That's what we're after. So let's pray, and then I'll set up our response time.